It's often said, maybe somebody's even said it to you, look, I can't see God, I can't hear God. So I see no reason to think that he's there. If I can't sense him, then he is no God. You know, if like a human being I could touch him, or if like the sun I could feel the warmth of his presence, well, maybe I'd take him seriously. That's exactly what I used to think, actually. Many others have moments of urgency, asking the question, if there's a God up there, please show yourself. Are you deaf? Can't you see what trouble there is? And even we as Christians sometimes wonder, God, where are you? You seem to be totally absent. What's going on? Are you shunning me? Why am I eclipsed from the warmth of God? See, both non-Christians and Christians often suffer from the absence of God's felt presence. Something Jesus himself voiced in full, in dire anguish on the cross. Except that he used words taken from the Old Testament, words recorded in the poetic song, Psalm 22. An ancient song perfectly inspired by God, and it prepares us for a celebration of Easter, because it shines clear shafts of light onto the cross of Jesus. See if you can discern the cross of Christ as you listen. It's a song of two halves, and this is a short outline, really. The king cried out and was delivered. Psalm 22, for the director of music. To the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O God, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? As you can see from the psalm's title in the text, it was a song of King David, or one of his descendants. Now, King David was possibly the greatest king of the ancient Middle East around the year 1000 BC, and he certainly had his enemies. And countless times he found himself in dire straits. Not the band, the situation. He was hounded. He was all alone, persecuted to the point of death. And you can sense his agony right from the outset. The king cried out to God. He's begging God day and night for help. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, and I'm not silent. No one else is going to help. All other avenues have closed. Three times he cries out, my God, my God, my God. That's what's repeated. This isn't a distant deity. This is the personal God. David knows him intimately. My God. And yet it feels like God has rejected him. I wonder if you've ever had that feeling. Like heaven is closed. Like the sky above is pitch black. You cry out, but it just doesn't seem that God is listening. God seems far, far away. You feel quite excluded, forsaken. God's people even today can feel that at times. And God's Old Testament people certainly felt it many times, especially when they were in exile. You see, their stubborn, repeated rebellion against God and their desire to replace God with more manageable, manufactured gods brought the true God's justice to bear. They repeatedly insulted God's love and committed the highest treason against the King of the cosmos, otherwise known as sin. In fact, that is the problem with all humanity. Our problem is that we're naturally exiled from God. So the Jews of old, who sang this psalm in their distress, are actually a snapshot of the world. We all rebel against God. We all choose to worship other gods, be they money or pleasure or family or play. We turn from the giver and we idolize his gifts. And that is intolerable to the God who is pure and holy, who demands our affection, who created us for his glory. And so he distances himself from such people. That is why God is remote from most people on this planet. And when I first heard that bad news, it really made sense. That explains why, although I can kind of see that God is there, he's not automatically felt or enjoyed. We are in a state of exile from our Creator. And that was the experience of the Jews in the late Old Testament, when they'd been conquered and deported as a consequence of their mutiny against God. They were far from home, marooned in foreign lands. And it seemed that they were far from God himself. At such times they sang this psalm to express the misery of being banished. And yet there is hope. The present was wretched. The future is dark. But hang on, the past does have hope. For in the past God revealed himself as a saviour for people who don't deserve it. Verse 3. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Well, that's the Old Testament in a snapshot. God's people were in the jaws of death repeatedly because of their sin, and yet they turn to him. They trust in him. They cry out to him. And he delivers them. He saves them. And he does not disappoint. I wonder if you can think of some Old Testament examples of when that happened. I wonder what things are on the psalmist's mind. And he's finding hope as he brings to his memory. Well, one example that came to my mind was that of Samson in the book of Judges. He was a seriously corrupt leader of God's people. Although God used him as a one-man army to deal with the enemies of his people, Samson broke his promises to God and he slept with whomever he liked. And at the end of his life, Samson seriously screwed up in those respects. And so, to some degree, God turned his back on Samson. He lost his strength. He was captured and enslaved. He was blinded. And he was surrounded by pagan fanatics tormenting him as he was chained up between the two pillars of a pagan temple. And at his lowest ebb there, he cried out, "Sovereign Lord, remember me." And God heard him. He gave him enormous strength one more time to get one final massive victory against the enemy, which would cost Samson his life as he buckled the pillars of the temple and it came crashing down. Samson, to some degree, was a pattern of King David, not a perfect king, but certainly a persecuted king who ultimately was victorious because he trusted the Lord. He's the king who wins victory for his people. And David, who wrote the psalm, is ultimately a pattern of King Jesus, the leader who did no wrong, and yet who perfectly fits this psalm. The one who was ridiculed and scorned, the one whose mockers thought he was stupid to trust in God's rescue. See verse 6? It says, "I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since or if he delights in him." And you wonder why Jesus has this psalm on his lips as he's betrayed and strung up on a cross and ridiculed. It fits his situation perfectly. Matthew 27 records the words of his mockers. "Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." "Oh, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now, such abuse against God's true Son reveals the heart of mankind, doesn't it? You think you wouldn't have said such things? You think I wouldn't say such things had I been at the foot of the cross? Because actually, each time you or I turn away from Jesus and serve ourselves, we actually mock his rule. We despise his claim to be the Son of God. We so easily choose to forget that this is the man who is fully God, who wields all authority over nature and sickness, over evil and even death. So often we scorn his right to rule over us. And we would have mocked him too if we had been there at Golgotha. This psalm unveils both the subjects of the king and the king himself. Let's look at him again. See how this psalm anticipates the sufferings of Christ. Verse 16, dogs, and think of wild dogs here. "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Isn't that an astounding statement? It's not hard to see the crucifixion foreshadowed in this psalm, is it? And then comes verse 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And David's experience is basically saying, they are executing me. My clothes have become plunder because I'm as good as dead. That was the experience of the psalmist, and even more so the experience of Jesus Christ. As he died, as I'm sure you know, the Roman soldiers gambled for his gown. To them, his naked body was worthless. His clothing was the only thing remaining of value to them. That's how despised and rejected he was by man and by God. And you think, hang on, what kind of king would God put to death like that anyway? What is Jesus, the king of all, doing there? He's the innocent king. He's the king who willingly represents his sinful people. He's the king who is exiled in place of his people, so that God would never exile his people ever again. This is the glorious news of the cross. Jesus was forsaken instead of you and instead of me. And if he was forsaken by God there, well, his suffering on the cross was so much worse than what he felt with the nails and the thorns, for he was paying the price of our sin. He was being exiled from God his Father. That final punishment, the price that we deserve to pay, is what he was paying for us. He paid the ransom for our freedom. And so as he died, he cried out, "It is finished! It is paid in full." He faced that total exile from God his Father instead of you and me. Cut off from God in your place. It's just amazing that he would do that. He willingly faced the eclipse of God's eternal sunshine. The sunshine of his Father's face was cut off from him, so that you and I could enjoy God's presence forever. He was God forsaken, so that God can say to you and me, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." You see, Jesus is so much better than King David, so much better than Samson. I mean, Samson sacrificed his life to conquer human enemies, but Jesus sacrificed his life to conquer our guilt and its penalty. Jesus took away the blame for all your wrongdoing, so that whatever happens, God will never turn his back on you. It's the glorious truth of Christ crucified. And that's why it's the core of our faith. It is the best thing ever. It's why we celebrate this on Good Friday. It's not just good, it's glorious. We should call it Glorious Friday, really. That means that even if it feels at times like heaven is locked shut to you, actually through Jesus, your Father is always near, because Jesus was forsaken instead of you. I love 1 Peter 3 verse 18, a New Testament verse that explains the cross so well. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, the righteous one was voluntarily executed instead of we unrighteous ones, to put us right with God. And so, in the words of Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And so whatever you experience, God will not forsake you. If you are in Jesus by depending on him, you've got nothing to fear. You might think that the evil things you have done, even the evil things that you fear you will do, may separate you from God forever. You might think that God will never accept a sinner like you. But actually, you are exactly the kind of person for whom Christ died. And you have every reason to cry out to him for help. But do think carefully how you pray for yourself or for others. Sometimes we pray for safe travel or for fast healing, or we pray for exam success. God's will is that we would grow closer to Him, that we would be purified. He doesn't guarantee that life will be easier. Indeed, sometimes we will face the same kind of mocking and persecution that Jesus Himself faced. Sometimes we may even feel that God is distant. That's mysterious. But we know with absolute certainty that God does hear, God will not reject you, and He will restore one day that feeling of His closeness. United to Jesus, you see, you can be confident that you will be utterly vindicated. Because Jesus was, and that's predicted in the second half of the psalm. More briefly, God delivered our King. See what the Word of God says in verse 20? Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. The NIV footnote gives us a hint that verse 21 is ambiguous. It could be translated, rescue me from the mouth of the lions, from the horns of the wild oxen, and then a new sentence. A pivotal point. You have heard me. And that makes most sense as you read on, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You see, before he was crying out for help in agony. And now suddenly it's all praise because he is delivered. He's rescued. And get this, he is surrounded by his brothers, the family of God. Well, it's no coincidence that Jesus quoted the first line of this psalm as he died on the cross. For he was confident that he would physically rise, and with him he would raise up a family for God. That's how the New Testament quotes Psalm 22, verse 22. It says that in Christ crucified, we enter God's family forever. Keep a finger here and if you can, turn forward to Hebrews chapter 2. You find it on page 1202. I want you to see this for yourselves. The New Testament often quotes the Old Testament because the Old Testament all along spoke about Jesus and what he would achieve for us. And Hebrews 2 unpacks that, the privilege of being a Christian. Hebrews 2 verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. And that's referring to the fact that Jesus is made the ideal high priest who can fully sympathize when we suffer temptation. Verse 11, both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. That's Psalm 22. And so, in his suffering on the cross, Jesus didn't simply pay for our sins. He brought us into his own family. We're sons of God, dearly loved, eternally his. So if you depend on Jesus, if you place your life in his hands, he makes you his brother. And you will inherit what he has. Resurrection. Physical life when he returns. And glory. Death will not win. You'll have unending physical life with God your Father. Back to Psalm 22. Sometimes we doubt that we qualify for all this, don't we? We think, well, can I really share Christ's family and life and glory? I'm not worthy. I've screwed up. There's something so terribly wrong within me. Well, remember the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, start of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All this is a gift to the poor in spirit. who know that they have no way to pay God what they owe him. See verse 26 of Psalm 22. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Isn't that wonderful? Despite the very Jewish wording of this psalm, it recognizes that the Lord our God welcomes anyone from any nation on this planet, anyone who seeks him, anyone who depends on Christ, even those who know that they are poor in spirit and have nothing to offer him of themselves. The spiritually bankrupt who know that their only hope is in Jesus from every nation can be saved. And we long for others to enjoy it too. King Jesus is so wonderfully vindicated in his resurrection that we want others to serve him. He's brought us into his family. We want them to experience that too. And that is where this psalm finishes in verse 30. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. One final thing this psalm says to us is let's declare his praises to others. Others need to hear this. Future generations must hear about the triumph of our King, about what he achieves for us. This isn't just the role of the missionaries or the Sunday school teachers. This is for all God's family. God's Son came to seek and to save the lost, and as the Father sent him, so he sends you and me. Let me tell you about Hudson Taylor. He was the founder of the massive missionary organization called China Inland Mission. It's now been renamed the OMF. When Hudson was young, in the mid-1800s, he struggled hard to do what he thought God required of him. But he constantly failed. He felt wretched. And he finally gave up and stopped trying to do anything good. What was it that got this man from total defeat to be a selfless witness for Christ? Well, it was one gospel tract. A little piece of paper with some scriptures on it. There he read that Christ had accomplished all that is needed for our salvation through his work on the cross. Being right with God is not a matter of trying harder, but of relying on Jesus for the gift of eternal life. Hudson Taylor believed the words of the Bible, and he was saved. He was adopted by God. And later he traveled to China, and through much witness and self-sacrifice, he saw thousands saved in the name of Christ. But here's my point. We don't know the name of the person who gave that tract to Hudson Taylor. To them it may have seemed a small, insignificant act of giving just a piece of paper to someone so young, someone so pathetic, so unpromising. But God used that, and God multiplied that little act of witness. And if God can do that with one simple tract, well, think what he can do when an entire church shares his heart for saving others. Think what God could do through you and me. Child of God, proclaim your King. He cried out under your punishment. He was delivered for your adoption. And he wants the world to experience it through your witness. He wants future generations to be saved through you. Oh, but perhaps you don't know anybody who's really interested. Perhaps all your friends seem quite turned off to the message of Jesus. Well, persist. Keep praying for them. But can I also suggest you invest some time in getting to know others? Keep casting your net wider. love others. Love them well. Get to know others. Befriend them. Love them enough to enthuse about the King who paid for them and who was God forsaken in their place, that they may declare his praises with you. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we praise you that through the Old Testament you predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We praise you, Lord Jesus, you were full of faith on the cross. When you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You knew the end of this psalm. You knew that you'd be vindicated and you would make us glorious sons with you. And we praise you, Father, for planning these things from the beginning of the world. You engineered it that sinners around the globe would be reconciled to you and adopted by the death of your Son. Please open our mouths that we may declare your praises. Enable us to love others as Christ loved us. Enable us to share his awesome gospel for generations to come. For your glory and praise. Amen.